Welcome to this week's podcast from the teaching team at Beacon Church. For more information about our church, please visit beaconchurch.com.au. We hope you enjoy the message.
Have you noticed it's been a while since I've been up here? It's been a while since I've preached and I thought I'd got away with it. But there's a few of you that keep reminding me that you haven't seen me up here in a while. So you finally got your wish, those of you who have been wanting this moment. But before I kick off this morning, I just want to pray. And I want to allow God to do whatever he wants to do. So, Father God, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Lord, this is your church. We are your people. And so, Father, we just want to say, come this morning, have your way. Lord, I pray you'll speak through me. I don't want my words. I want your words, Father. And, Lord, I just pray that you will open hearts this morning, open ears, open eyes. Lord, we're ready to hear from you. So, Father, have your way this morning, we pray. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I wasn't actually supposed to be preaching today. I think it was meant to be Az. But about a week ago, I was driving home from the Gold Coast and I was listening to the Bible. I had the Bible app on and I had it on audio and I'm listening to the Bible and this word just dropped into my spirit. God highlighted some particular verses to me of what I was listening to. And I just went, wow, I think that's a word for the church. I know it was a personal word, but it was more than that. I knew that's a word for the church. And I felt like God was saying, Anointing Sunday, that's the word I want you to bring. And I was listening to Genesis. And the funny thing about Genesis is I've realized recently that I have this love-hate relationship with the book of Genesis. Right? Which I know is weird for a pastor to say. Like, how can you say the word hate and the word Bible in the one sentence? That's not probably a good thing. But here's the thing. I have this love-hate relationship. I love it. Okay? I do love the book of Genesis. I mean, what's not to love about it, right? It's the first book of the Bible and it talks about the creation of the world, how, you know, how God created the world. And then it goes on to tell us all about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's full of awesome stories. Like, if you haven't read it, please read it. It is full of so much goodness, right? So I love it. In fact, it holds some of my favorite stories in the pages of Genesis, but I also hate it. And the reason why I hate it is because I don't really do New Year's resolutions, not like Stace, apparently, who's got a lot, but I don't really do New Year's resolutions. But one thing I do at the beginning of the year is I decide, right, I have to get more structured in my Bible reading. I have to be more disciplined. I have to be more structured. I need a plan. I need to get on track. None of this all over the shop. I need to be structured in the way I'm reading it. So every year I end up picking the same Bible plan, which is basically to read the Bible in a year and chronologically. And so I always start in Genesis. And so I feel like January 1st comes around every year and there I am again in Genesis 1. Every year. And it kind of gets a bit repetitive. I'm like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm like, I've been here, done that. But anyway, here's the thing. You're probably sitting there thinking, well, Beck, if you're so bored by it, if it's so repetitive, why don't you just shake things up, mix it up a bit? And yeah, that would be a good idea, right? But you don't understand how my brain works. Right? You don't understand how I work because it's January 1st. I have to get on track. I have to be planned. I have to be structured. I have to do things in order. So every year without fail, it's back to Genesis 1 on January 1st. So now you know a little bit about me, but you know that I read Genesis every January. It's just the way it happens. Even though I hate it, it's what I end up doing, right? So here I am thinking that I know Genesis pretty well because I read it every year. And in fact, I probably know it better than all the other books of the Bible because if you're anything like me, you start really strong January 1st, right? Like even January 2nd, 3rd, 4th, and then like life happens. You go back to work, like stuff starts happening and maybe you're not quite as on track and disciplined as you were January 1st. Look, maybe I'm just talking about myself. Maybe you guys are all perfect and you're on track with your plans, but hey, pastors are human too, just letting you know. Anyway, so here I am thinking I know Genesis pretty well. And in fact, I was listening actually to the story of Joseph, which is one of my all-time favorite stories in the Bible, because I'm going to tell you a little fact about me, is when I was about 7 years old, my Sunday school, right, that I grew up in Sydney, which another name for kids' church, we used to put on musicals most years, right? And that particular year, when I was about 6 or 7, we put on the musical Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat. And I loved it, right? Little 7-year-old Beck, she loved every moment of it. She knew every word to every song. I was in my element, right? I loved it. So here I am thinking I know the story of Joseph inside and out. Although I have realized that I know the musical inside and out, and I'm not sure it's all actually scriptural, right? There's a few things that are a little questionable in that musical that I'm not sure are from the pages of scripture. But here I am listening to the story of Joseph, thinking I know it pretty well. And then God highlights these verses to me that I'm sure I've read before. I've got to have read them before. I've probably read them every January. But I saw them in a new light, or I heard them in a new light. And I just want to tell you that because I want to encourage you this morning that this book is living and active. Yeah, right? It's living and active, and God can bring you new and fresh revelation every time you pick it up. Right? If you feel like, oh, it's getting a bit monotonous, getting a bit repetitive, it's getting a bit boring, can I challenge you, shift your attitude? Pray. Pray and say, God, I want you to revive my love for the word. I want you to revive my love for the word. Holy Spirit, I want you to speak afresh to me through the pages of this book. Because he can, right? You can listen or read these stories over and over again. It doesn't matter how many times you've read it. In a moment, God can make you see something you've never seen before, or make you see it in a new light, or give you new meaning that you've never realized is in there. And that's what happened to me this day as I was driving home. And as I said, it was the story of Joseph. And we're going to pick up soon in Genesis 39, because that was the chapter I was reading. But I want to give you a quick summary, because I don't want to assume that everyone knows the story of Joseph. But if you don't know it, you should go home and read it, because it's awesome, okay? Awesome story. But here's basically what happens. You've got Joseph, and he's the son of Jacob. And he's the favorite son of Jacob. And the main reason he's the favorite son of Jacob is because of who his mother is. His mother is Rachel. And that's an awesome story in itself. You want to go back and read all about Jacob and his wives. But he is the favorite son of Jacob. And Jacob decides, because he's my favorite son, I'm going to give him a Technicolor dream coat. Well, actually, it's not a Technicolor dream coat. That's not what the Bible says, but that's how I like to picture it. But he says it's an ornate robe that he gives his son Joseph. And Joseph loves this robe, and his brothers are angry about it. I mean, wouldn't you be? 11 out of 12 siblings, and there's one favorite. Like, the siblings are not happy about this. So they end up hating Joseph, and they really are jealous of him, don't like him. But it gets worse, right? Because Joseph actually has this gift of dreams and interpretation of dreams. And he stupidly, like, why he does this, I have no idea, but he stupidly tells his brothers about the dreams. And that's the reason I say stupidly is because the dreams he has, the first one is they are sheaves of grain out in the field. And Joseph says that I saw my sheaf stand upright and all of yours bow down around me. I mean, come on, what sibling wants to hear that one day they're going to be bowing before their sibling? No one wants to hear that. But that's not the end. Joseph has another dream, and he tells them that dream as well. And he says, I had this other dream, and the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to worship me. Again, as if the brothers want to hear this. They already hate him, and this is just like another nail in the coffin. It's like they decide we're going to kill this guy. We don't want him around. And so they decide they're going to kill him. But one of the brothers tries to convince them, no, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a well. And he's planning to come back and save him later. But what happens is they throw him in this cistern, they throw him in this well, kind of leave him for dead in a way. But then some Ishmaelites are coming by and they decide, oh, we could sell him. We could actually make some money out of this. We could sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. So they do that. And that's where we pick up the story, okay? So the Ishmaelites have taken him to Egypt and they've sold him as a slave to Potiphar, who is a captain of the guard in Pharaoh's kingdom, right? So that's where we're going to pick up the story in Genesis 39. It says this. It says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. And this is the part I want you to hear. It says, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Wow. Is it just me, or would you like your life described like that? Hands up. Who would like their life described like that? Right, not enough people. You're not convinced. You're not with me, okay? You're not with me, right? So I'm going to think about it like this. I want you to put your name into this story. Imagine this story, this description was written about you, and then see if it changes your mind. I'm going to read it about me, okay? I'm going to put myself in this story. The Lord was with Beck. Started off pretty good. The Lord was with Beck so that she prospered. Woohoo! And she lived in the house of her boss. And when her boss saw that the Lord was with Beck and that the Lord gave her success in everything she did, Beck found favor in her boss's eyes and she became 2IC, top dog in that organization. Sounding pretty good. I'm happy right now. Her boss put her in charge and entrusted to her care absolutely everything. And from the time her boss put her in charge, the Lord blessed the workplace because of Beck. The blessing of the Lord was on everything her boss had so that the boss left everything in Beck's care. Come on. Wouldn't you be happy with that if your boss is speaking about you like that? If people are saying, hey, the Lord was with her, the Lord was with him, the favor was upon them, everything they touched was blessed. It sounds pretty awesome to me. And today is Anointing Sunday, right? And we are going to, at the end, have the prayer team come and we're going to invite you to come with your families and be prayed for. And I'm going to be praying this morning that as you come down and receive prayer, I'm going to be believing for that sort of description to be upon your life. I'm going to be praying and believing that you are going to have the favor of God upon your life, that you're going to have the hand of God upon your life, that everything you touch in 2023 is going to be blessed, that people are going to be blessed simply because they know you. Like, that sounds awesome. And that's, as a pastor, that's what I want to pray for you. I want to pray God's blessing and favor upon you. And I've been thinking about this concept of beacon. We've been saying over the last few weeks and months about what it means to be a beacon in the Redlands. Well, can you imagine what sort of beacons we would be if we lived the sort of life that Joseph lived in this story? Like, imagine if we went out into the Redlands and people just noticed that everything they touch seems to turn to gold. Like, they have success in everything. Everything they touch is just blessed. Knowing them is just a blessing. Like, there's something about them that makes them, they're just set apart. They're anointed. There's something different about them. And I want to be with them wherever they go because I want it to rub off on me. I want some of that. It reminded me of a story that I know I've shared before, but I thought it was worth sharing again. My family down in New South Wales, they aren't followers of Jesus, but they recognize something on As In My Life. And my mum calls it, the way she sums it up, is she just says, hashtag blessed. Right? It's like a little joke where she just says, I think it all started years ago when she thought As was crazy because on Christmas Eve he decided to go to the shops to go see a movie. And she's saying, you'll never get a park. And As goes, you watch me, Ruth. And off he goes to the shopping centre, pulls in right in front, perfect park, sends a photo to her. And she wrote back, hashtag blessed. And it kind of went from there. And it's a joke. But the reality is they say it because they can see that there's some sort of favour upon our life. Now, that same favour is actually available to them too. It's not like As and I are something special. It's just that we've chosen to follow Jesus. She could have access to that blessing too if she wanted it. But they can see something about our lives to the point where anytime something good happens to us, they say, yeah, of course it did. You're blessed. And they can recognize it, right? Which is kind of like Potiphar recognizing it on Joseph's life. And it got so ridiculous that one year my dad was visiting and we were at the shopping center and he kept saying to Az, can you come with me? Come with me. He was being weird. I'm like, Dad, stop being weird. He's like, I just need Az to come with me. Okay, fine, Az will go with you. Az goes with him, and they come back. I said to Az, what was that all about? He goes, he was going to buy a lottery ticket and he wanted me standing with him. True story, right? True story. Ridiculous. Like, but hilarious. because he actually thinks that. Like, he actually thought that having Az next to him would be some sort of lucky thing. He didn't win the lottery, though, so you weren't actually anything lucky that day, Az. But the thing is, that's what this is talking about. That sense of, you know, Potiphar recognized something on Joseph's life. And he could see that when I've got Joseph in my household, everything prospers. Everything goes well. There's this favor upon it. He could notice that there's difference when Joseph's in charge than when he's not in charge. And that's how we want to be. I mean, that's how I want to be. That's how I want you guys to be. That you are such a blessing in people's life because you have the hand of God. That people cannot help but recognize it on your life and want it. Like, they want it. They want to be near you because they know that you've got this hand of favor upon you. Yeah. And everything you touch just seems to be blessed. But I want us to keep reading because that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of Joseph's life. So I want us to keep reading. But I'm going to just quickly paraphrase it because it's quite a long passage. So I'm going to quickly paraphrase it. What happens next is, if you haven't read your Bible and don't know this, but Joseph was actually hot. It's true. The Bible actually says that, right? He was handsome. Well, it says he was handsome. Handsome and well-built, I think is what it says. But I like to say Joseph was hot. Like, the Bible says that. Anyway, so he was good-looking. And so Potiphar's wife notices him. Now, Potiphar has given Joseph control over everything in the household except one thing, his wife, of course. But she decides that she wants Joseph. So every day she says to him, hey, come sleep with me. And he is a man of integrity. He's a man of God. And he says, no, I'm not doing that. And he says, you know, my master has been so good to me. He's given me access to everything. The only thing he's withheld from me is you. So I'm not going to do that to him. But she doesn't like that answer. And she's persistent. So every day she tries to seduce him and tries to say, come sleep with me. And every day he says no. Until finally one day, when he says no, right, she tries it again, and she was probably just fed up by the rejection at this point. And this day he says no, and he runs off, but as he's running off, she grabs his cloak. And she thinks, wow, I'm going to tell my husband that he tried to sleep with me, and I've got this cloak to prove it. I'm going to say that he tried to come on to me, and I screamed, and he fled, and I still have his coat. So she tells her husband this when he gets home. And of course, he's furious, absolutely furious with Joseph, as you would be. And so he throws Joseph in prison, right, into where Pharaoh keeps his prisoners. He's thrown into that prison. And you kind of go, wow, how in such a short amount of verses, we're talking maybe like 8 to 9 verses, how has Joseph's life changed so dramatically? He's gone from being in Potiphar's household and having the favor of God on him and being in charge of everything and blessing being upon him and everything he touched being blessed. Like, we heard this amazing description of his life, and within like 8 to 9 verses, he's now in prison. You go, how does that work? But I want us to read what it says. And if you're asleep, you need to wake up now, okay? Because it's a good bit. This is where it's getting good. So if you're not paying attention, now's the time to pay attention, right? Verse 20, let's listen to it. It says, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Did you catch the similarities? Did you catch those words and phrases? The same words and phrases used at the beginning of the chapter when talking about Joseph in Potiphar's house were the same words and phrases that were used to describe Joseph in the prison. Did you catch that? So what that tells us is that God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, right? When everything's going well, God was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. But God was also with Joseph when he was in the prison. And God granted Joseph favor in the eyes of Potiphar, right? One of Pharaoh's officials. And God also granted Joseph favor in the eyes of the prison guard. And God gave Joseph success in everything in Potiphar's house. And God gave Joseph success in whatever he did in the prison. Quite amazing. And so as I was driving home from the Gold Coast just over a week ago, and I'm listening to this chapter of the Bible, and God highlights those first verses, and then he highlights those second lot of verses, and I'm like, hang on. And I felt God whisper to me, Beck, on the mountaintops and in the valleys, I'm the same God. On the mountaintops and in the valleys, I'm the same God, and the anointing remains the same. Regardless of whether you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, you're anointed and God is with you. And my favor is upon you, right? I'm with you in Potiphar's house. I'm with you on the mountaintop. I'm with you in the prison. I'm with you in the valley. My favor is upon you on the mountaintop, and my favor is also upon you in the valley. And I can cause all sorts of success and blessing for you on the mountaintop, and I can give you all sorts of success and blessing in the valley. Yeah. Our God isn't just the God of the mountaintop. He is the God of the mountaintop, but he's also the God of the valley. He's the God of the mountaintops and the valleys. He's the same God. And what's interesting is, as God highlighted these passages to me, I turned off the Bible app because I just wanted to like soak in what he was telling me and kind of confirm what he was saying. And then my music started from Apple Music, from my phone. Just random song came on. And I can honestly tell you, I've never heard this song in my life. And I thought to myself, what is this song? I've never heard it. I look at my little, whatever you call that, radio thing. Do you know what the song was called? Hills and Valleys. No joke. It was called Hills and Valleys. And that's when I knew, okay, God, this is a word from you and you want me to share this, so I'll share it. Because see, for some of you, 2023, I know, has started on a mountaintop. For some of you, when I was reading out that description of Joseph in Potiphar's house, you were relating. You were thinking, that sounds like my life right now. We are in a really great place. Lots of good stuff happening. Everything seems to be going well for us. You know, maybe you got the new promotion, or you got the pay rise, or you got the house, or whatever you've been believing for. You've got it, and you just feel like you're walking on sunshine. You know, everything's good. You are on the mountaintop. And if you are, that's awesome. You don't need to apologize for that. Mountaintop moments are part of life and they're awesome. But others of you have started 2023 in what feels like the valley. And in fact, for some of you, you feel like you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I know that because some of you have uttered those very words to me over these last few months, or these last few weeks as we've ended 2023. Some of you have started the year in valleys. But you know, in Psalm 23, when it talks about, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we're reminded that God is with us, even in the valley of the shadow of death. And that's exactly Joseph's experience. That's what we see in the story of Joseph. We see that it wasn't just on the mountaintop that God was with him. It was in the valley moments as well that God was with him. And even think about Joseph's life. We can just picture him partying it up in Potiphar's house, right? But let's remember what led to that moment. He's hated by his siblings, hated by his brother to the point that they want to kill him. They throw him in a ditch, leave him for dead, and then decide, oh, we'll make some money off this moment and we'll sell him as a slave to the Ishmaelites. Talk about valley. Yes, he was on a mountaintop in Potiphar's house, but prior to that, he was in the darkest of places. And it actually doesn't stop there. If you read the full story of Joseph, as I said, highly recommend it. It's a great story. And if you read it, you will see that Joseph's life is a constant life. Up, down, up, down, up, down. His life is mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley. Let's take a quick look. Obviously, I talked about at the beginning, he's the favorite son of his dad. He's got the beautiful robe. He's dreaming dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. He's on a mountaintop. And his brothers decide to kill him. They throw him in a well. They sell him off into slavery. He's in a valley. And he finds himself in Potiphar's home. And he's got all sorts of success. And he's leading the charge. He's on the mountaintop. But then a false accusation comes against him. And he's down in the prison. He's in the valley. But then while he's there, we hear that the prison guard actually finds favor on him. And he ends up being in charge of everything, and in fact his gift of interpreting dreams comes into play, and he gets to interpret dreams for the Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. And he tells the cupbearer that, hey, the dream you've had actually means that you're going to be released in a few days. And the cupbearer says, oh, Joseph, I'll remember you to Pharaoh when I get out of here. But the cupbearer gets out and he forgets Joseph, and Joseph's stuck in prison with no one to advocate for him. He's down in the valley again. But then eventually Pharaoh starts having dreams that nobody in all of Egypt can interpret, and the cupbearer suddenly remembers, oh, there was this guy in prison and he can interpret dreams. He told me what was going to happen, and it did. So they get Joseph out of prison, and he ends up interpreting the dream for the Pharaoh, and Pharaoh decides to put him in charge of all of Egypt. He's just like second in command of the whole of Egypt. Another mountaintop experience, right? And that is Joseph's life. Mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley, mountaintop, valley. And isn't that our lives too? Have you ever met someone that goes from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop? No, to go from a mountaintop to a mountaintop, you've got to go through the valley first. And that's our lives. All of us, it might look different, but all of us go from mountaintop to valley, back to mountaintop. And we've seen in this story, and we've seen in our own lives, it can happen overnight. It can happen in an instant. We're on the mountaintop, and before we know it, we're in the valley. Like we saw in Joseph's story, so quickly how the story can change. We can go from mountaintop to valley like that. But we learn in this story that he's not just the God of the mountaintop moments. He's the God of the valley also. He's the God of the highest of mountaintops, and he's the God of the lowest of valleys. But he's the God of them all. And no matter where you are right now, whether you've started 2023 on the mountaintop or in the valley, he's with you. He's with you. He's for you. Someone needs to hear that. He's for you. And his hand of favor is upon you. And he can bring you success and blessing in every season you find yourself. Because see, your seasons will change. That's the nature of life. Your seasons will change. Your circumstances will change constantly. Your life goes from mountains to valleys, but guess what doesn't change? Your God. Your God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone needs to hear that. Your God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So your circumstances may change, your season may change, but your God doesn't. And so as you come up for prayer this morning, it actually doesn't matter whether you're coming from a mountaintop or a valley, you're coming for the same prayer. We're going to pray the same prayers over you, whether you're on a mountaintop or in a valley right now. We're going to pray that God is with you, and we know that he is. We're going to pray in thanks that God is for you. And we're going to pray that his hand of favor and blessing will follow you all the days of your life. You get the same prayer of anointing, no matter what season you're in, the same prayer of blessing and favor, because the promises of God don't change. Your circumstances might, but the promises of God don't change. God is with you. He's for you. And if you're in the valley, can I remind you that he can make all things work together for good? See, there's this final encounter between Joseph and his brothers that I love in Genesis 50, the very end of Genesis. I love it. Because as I said, I do love Genesis, even though I have love hate. It's mostly love, okay? And there's this beautiful verse at the end where, you know, Joseph has got the Egyptians through the years of famine, and Egypt's prospering, and Pharaoh tells him to bring his family, his dad and his brothers and all their family up into Egypt. So they're living in Egypt. And Jacob dies, and the brothers are nervous before Joseph because they're thinking, we tried to kill this guy. We tried to kill this guy, and now he's second in charge of all of Egypt. And they come before him and throw themselves down before him. And they actually say, we're your slaves, because they're scared. And they realize what they've done. But Joseph says this. He says, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then he says in verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So he could identify that the brothers intended it for harm. And hey, we'll come across times in our life where people have meant it for harm against us because we're living in a fallen, broken world, sinful world. We'll have situations. We'll end up in valleys because people tried to bring harm against us. But God could use their actions to bring about good. And we know it says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You are loved, you are called. And so whatever valley you're facing right now, he can turn it around. He can use it for good. You know, in that situation with the brothers, Joseph is saying, God used it for good. Despite it all, despite the harm you caused me, God used it for good, not only to save the Egyptians, right? During that time, it got them through. There were 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, and it got them through that, right? It saved a lot of lives. But it's also referring to the promises that God gave to Abraham generations before, where he said, I'm going to bless everyone on earth through your descendants. Joseph's part of that, right? Those blessings that are going to go through the generations and end in Jesus. God can use it all. And as you come this morning for prayer, I want you to come with faith. Despite your circumstance, despite your season, I want you to come with faith, knowing that you all, regardless of what season you're in, you have access to the same presence of God and access to the same promises of God and the same power of God. You have access to his favor, to his hand of blessing. And I just want to finish with this last thing that God really dropped into my spirit on that drive home the other day. Because there's a part of the story that I really sensed God saying, this is for Beacon. This is a reminder, a challenge for Beacon. It's my prayer for us as individuals, but also as a church. See, there's this moment where, as I said, Joseph interprets the dreams of Pharaoh. God gives him an interpretation, and then God gives him a plan for how Pharaoh needs to outwork this. And it says in chapter 41, verse 37, it says, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? This is the Pharaoh talking, who's not a follower of Joseph's God. The Egyptians had foreign gods. But here's Pharaoh saying, can we find someone like this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh goes on to say, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. So again, we see the favor and the anointing of God upon Joseph's life. But I love that question that Pharaoh asks. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Can we find anyone like this man, anyone like this woman in whom is the Spirit of God? I want that said about me. I want people to meet me and go, I want somebody like her in whom is the Spirit of God. It's not about me. I don't want them to see me or think I'm special. I want them to see that in me is the Spirit of God. And that because the Spirit of God is in me, I can actually do anything. That I can make everything turn to gold. I can make everything blessed. Not because of me, but because of who I know, because of who my God is. And we have the Holy Spirit. Spirit within us. And that's my prayer for us as a church. When we talk about shining like beacons out in the Redlands, that's what I mean. I mean that people see you and go, we need whatever she's got, whatever he's got. We need that. And what they'll see is it's the Spirit of God in you. That it's all wisdom and discernment because you have the Spirit of God in you. Just imagine. Imagine if there were businesses in the Redlands saying, I need to employ someone from that Beacon Church. Imagine. There's something about those people. There's something about them. They seem to have all wisdom and discernment. They seem to have some sort of favor or blessing upon their life. They seem to have joy in all circumstances, high and low. They seem to be full of joy. They seem to have peace. When life seems to be crumbling, they seem to have peace. Just imagine it. Imagine in your context, in your sphere of influence, whether it's your school, your university, your workplace, your household, your friendship circle, your business, whatever it is, imagine if the place was blessed because you were there and because people could recognize the Spirit of God in you. Wow. How we could see the Redlands changed if all of us lived lives like that. And it's available to all of us. And that's why this morning, as you get prayed for, we're going to be praying that you will be full to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. That you're going to have the Holy Spirit with you. And we're going to be praying that you go into 2023 remembering that God is with you no matter your circumstances. God is with you in the mountaintops and the valleys, and that he's for you, and that his hand of favor is upon you, and that you're going to be blessed because of it. He's the God of the mountaintops, but he's also the God of the valleys. And we want to be people that whatever season of life we're in, whether we're up here or whether we're down here, people will say of us, can we find anyone like them? Because they've got the Spirit of God in them. I'm going to invite the worship team back up and our prayer team to come down the front. And we want to give you the opportunity to be prayed for this morning, to have those prayers of blessing prayed upon you as you head into this year. That God will anoint you for the tasks that he has for you this year, the calling that's on your life. If you've got kids, you can head up to kids and grab them and come down and be prayed for as a family. Or if you're married and you want to come down with your spouse, you can do that. But we want to pray for you. Don't miss this opportunity. We want to pray for you. And once you've been prayed for, you can either keep worshiping or you can head out and enjoy the rest of your Sunday. But don't miss this opportunity. It's a privilege for us to be able to pray for you. Pray God's anointing and favor upon you as you head into 2023.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. We pray the message has inspired you. To connect with us further, visit beaconchurch.com.au.